Hi, good morning, everyone. Today we'll be looking at the book of Exodus, and from verses 1 to 26. But before that, let's go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you. And the songs that we sung, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the reminder of your goodness, your greatness, and Lord, that you came to earth as a baby and as a man, Jesus Christ, to save each and every one of us from our sins. Lord, we thank you for the word that has been given to us, the written word, the Bible, and the living word, Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, even as we consider your words today, Lord, we pray that you'll guide our hearts and guide our hearts, that we may live transformed lives and we may follow Christ. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like that we all follow together this chapter and these verses, Exodus 20, verses 1 to 26. In some congregations, you know, when there's a reading of God's word and the congregation stands, but I don't think that we'll do that here, but I'd like you to listen and to follow carefully because these are the words of the Lord. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbors. And when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and your sheep and oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you weld your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now this is a familiar passage, and as we look at the passage today, I'd like to have this outline. This passage in Exodus 20, I'm sure many of us have read this repeatedly over the years, And I think also many non-believers are aware of this passage. But yet, many people are uncomfortable with the Ten Commandments. And rightly so, because it acts like a mirror to show us our true sinful selves. This is what we'll be going through today. We'll look at the world in moral crisis. I'll give a short introduction to the Ten Commandments. We'll go through each of the Ten Commandments and maybe look at the comparative in the New Testament. We'll look at why God gave the Ten Commandments. We'll look at the law, the broad perspective of the laws given to Israel, and ask ourselves, are the Ten Commandments still relevant today? And then we'll look at this interesting epilogue at the end of this chapter. In 2003, there was an extensive legal battle in the US, during which the state of Alabama rejected the placement of a stone monument of the Ten Commandments in an Alabama courthouse. This was a really long, protracted battle. And this was a case of Glassworth versus Moore. After this case concluded, the Ten Commandments were moved out of the central place within the courthouse to a less conspicuous place. Further back in 1991, James Patterson and Peter Kim released the book, The Day America Told the Truth. It was a study based on extensive opinion survey which guaranteed the anonymity of its participants. And the truth was shocking. Let me give you a brief sample of their findings. Only 13% of Americans see all Ten Commandments as binding and relevant. 91% lie regularly, both at work and in their homes. Most American workers admit to goofing off for an average of 7 hours, almost one whole day per week. And half of the US workforce admitted that they regularly call in sick when they feel perfectly well. One question on the survey really struck me. When asked, what are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% of respondents said that they would abandon their families. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week. 7% would murder a stranger. The list summarized findings from an extensive survey, arguing that most Americans no longer follow the traditional biblical commandments, but instead live by a more self-serving set of rules. According to the authors, the Ten Commandments now observed in current American behavior were, thou shalt not obey the Sabbath, thou shalt not take responsibility for your actions, that's related to lying and false witness, thou shalt steal, thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt bear false witness, as 91% of Americans admitted to lying regularly, thou shalt goof off, most workers admitting to wasting significant time at work, thou shalt call in sick when you feel fine. The book argued that the truth about American behavior was shocking, as only 13% of survey participants considered all Ten Commandments to be binding and relevant to their lives. And also you can see here in the movie Wall Street, Michael Douglas' character had this mantra, greed, put it in a better word, is good. These worldly commandments or mantras, I would say, are based on moral relativism, the belief that we are free to make up our own rules based on our own personal preferences. In moral relativism, the moral code is something that we come up with. But do we know that these mantras are wrong? We have some idea. We cringe when they are read out. I found some of you very uncomfortable as you heard, you know, what was being read. No wonder this world is complex and dangerous. And no wonder this world is in so much distress. Back to the Ten Commandments proper. Here in this passage, Exodus 20, we have recorded for us the giving of the Ten Commandments and the Ten Commandments themselves. 3 months after leaving Egypt, the Israelites were camped in the Sinai desert. God spoke to Moses from the mountain, giving him a message for the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possessions. The Lord then instructed Moses to meet him on the mountain. but to make sure none of the people or animals came near the foot of the mountain. We looked at that last week. When Moses arrived, God dictated these commandments to be delivered to the nation. Exodus 20, 2 to 17, and Deuteronomy 1, 5, 1 to 22 contain the full list of the moral laws, and advise that you go back and to read these laws again by yourselves, the one in Exodus and the one in Deuteronomy. But we're looking at today at the one from the book of Exodus. What are each of the Ten Commandments? Simple and direct, this list from God has had the power to equip believers throughout the ages to live well. They are God's righteous laws. These laws are echoed throughout Scripture. They were given to us in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, woven into the truths of the Old Testament, and carried into the teachings in the New Testament. And I've given a table over here over the next three slides. And this is a comparative summary, looking at each of the laws in the book of Exodus and a New Testament reference in comparison. So looking first at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, verse 3. God revealed himself. He is the true God, the only God. There is no other God. Outside of him, there is emptiness, darkness, and death. Here, we're reminded not to bow down to any other gods, whether they are Buddha, Guan Yin, the sun, the moon, or anything else. These are all idols. The worship of an idol only keeps a person from the one true God who loves him so much, who loves us so much, and who sent his only Son to save us. Looking at the New Testament, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. This commandment is similar to the first. It forbids us to worship the created instead of the Creator. This command can be felt even if we are not tempted to worship the sun, the moon, anything else in creation that is in the natural world. But there are many things that we create for ourselves in our lives. Money, possessions, people. This form of idolatry occurs whenever the center of our hearts is claimed by something other than God himself, claimed by some other object, claimed by some other thing. It is important to remember that hanging on to these things separate us from the true source of life, from God himself. And the comparison in the New Testament, 1 John 5, verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Let us love God with our voices as well as our hands. Thus, we should not be cursing using his name. We should also not lie and misrepresent who he is. Instead, we should be careful to honor him and to love him in all that we say. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God has given us this promise, and this is for our welfare. We're not required to always work, nor are we permitted to believe that our welfare is created solely by our own effort. The Sabbath day is a day when we are called upon to rest in God, and this is marked by the worship in church. James 4 verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. The fifth commandment. And here is the fifth commandment, but the first that speaks about our neighbor. And these neighbors are particular ones who first touched our lives. We need to begin to love somewhere. And if we don't begin with those around us, just around us and closest to us, we really haven't begun anywhere. Our parents are given to us by God, and they have been given a specific task to do. They raise us up to know, fear, and love the Lord. We are not to make this task difficult for them. We are asked to honor them in it. When we are young, we are to obey them, unless, of course, they command us to disobey God. When we are beyond their command by reason of age, we are still to honor them by praying for them, loving them, and even caring for them. And as we become parents and reflect on the task given to parents, we are reminded that our children belong first to God. We are to love them, train them, and finally free them to serve the Lord. You shall not murder, verse 13. Everyone belongs to God. I'm therefore forbidden to murder. I belong to God. I may not kill myself. I should not commit suicide. The elderly belong to the Lord. I may not dispose of them because they are no longer useful. The terminally ill belong to God. I may love them, comfort them, and ease their pain, but I should not take their life. The unborn child belongs to God, and we must not dispose of him or her. We belong to the Lord as people, each of us, with our own worth. 1 Peter 4 verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. You shall not commit adultery. God made man and woman. He made human sexuality, and sexual relations are a gift from God. God has a right to place limits on the activity of these sexual relations, and it belongs only in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Out of this context, it is sin, and within this context, it is a gift for which we should be thankful for. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Verse 15, you shall not steal. If someone steals, the person being stolen from ceases to be a full human. The worth is reduced. But when something is stolen, we forget that the person from which it comes from has the same worth as we do and should be treated according as such. Since my neighbor belongs to God, I'm not to take from him what God has given him. When I steal from my neighbor, he has become to me no more than a fruit-bearing tree, given to me to use as I please. And when I steal, I therefore despise both God and my neighbor. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. To belong to Jesus, the living word, is to be a teller of truth, and to lie is to bring a shame upon the gospel. To lie against my neighbor is also to hurt him, to despise him, and to reduce his worth. And therefore, let us love our neighbor and love the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And finally, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or make his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. If I covet my neighbor, in a certain way, I've made these things that I covet an idol in my life. It is more important to me than my neighbor or than my relationship with God. And therefore, this commandment is very much linked to the first commandment that we should not have any gods before Jehovah God. And this is a New Testament reference, James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I've taken some pain to read through the Ten Commandments and their comparative, because it is important. These are important laws that have been God-given for us to live right lives in the presence of God and in relation to those around us. And this comparative summary also demonstrates the relevance of the Ten Commandments even in the context of Christianity today. Within the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and that's the term that's been used by early church scholars in the first century, there's a scale of priorities in the order of the commandments. There are four Godward commandments, the first four, and six manward commandments, the last six. We have just read them. A more nuanced reading will reveal that God comes first in the first three, the fourth is for society as a whole, and the fifth is on the family, and the rest more pertinent to the individual. But why were the Ten Commandments given to the people of Israel? Why were they given to us? As the Israelites made their 40-year journey to the Promised Land, God's plan was to train them in His ways and to establish a deeper relationship with them. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." Exodus 20, verse 1 to 2. The Lord then gave this list of rules and commandments as a basis for living righteous lives. The commandments were meant to be a loving gift to the people He called His own, by establishing Him as the heavenly King who would rule justly, showing them their need of Him and His faithfulness to them, protecting them from mistakes that would bring them harm, setting them apart as His to stand out in a corrupt and sinful world. The Lord wanted to give them guidelines to follow as they entered and conquered the land. God knew how easily men's hearts can be turned away from Him and offered the commandments as clear boundaries for those who loved Him. Ten commandments were given so that we would be able to live wholesome, righteous lives as individuals, as families, as society, and as a nation. As we reflect on the above, I'd like to further highlight two points. Firstly, as you can see, grace comes before the law. Verse 2, and God said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You see, God had saved His people from Pharaoh. They were saved not by any effort of their own, but by the mighty hand of God, only by grace. And having experienced the grace of God, they are called to serve Him. And how can they serve God if they do not know who He is? You see, laws reflect a lot about the lawmaker. For example, if you see a society that makes laws to provide access to the handicapped, for example, in Norway, like disability laws there, we see that that society is concerned in supporting the interests of the less fortunate. God poured Himself out in the establishment of the Ten Commandments so that His people would know something about Him. We sung this morning the song Ancient Words, and the words of the Lord resound and demonstrate what's in God's heart. Secondly, we also see that each and every one of us has a moral compass that yearns to be aligned with the moral laws of God. We had this strange feeling when we listened to all the terrible list of so-called ethos and mantras the world takes on. And therefore, that shows that we have a moral compass. In the first page of the first chapter of the book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis highlights this moral compass. And he says that the fact that when someone cuts into our queue, one feels indignation. And that indignation suggests a yearning for order and a right approach to things. We get upset because this order has been broken and disrupted. And this yearning is universal. And it's not just here in Katong, here in Singapore, here in Asia, but all over the world. There is an arrow within our hearts that designates right from wrong. And we as believers see this arrow, and we align this moral compass to what is in the Bible and to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And as we walk with Christ, this moral compass becomes clearer and clearer. However, in some, that while there is a moral compass, they do not see clearly the direction to go. And that is why there's a list of other commands or mantras that has come up in a distressed world. The Ten Commandments, then, are God's given moral laws that designate right and wrong in accordance with God's design and His purpose. It affirms what is right and wrong in God's eyes, and we should align our moral compass to these laws. These laws are for our benefit. They're good laws. And they're meant to make us happy. They're not meant to restrict us in any way. So let us follow these laws and obey the Lord God. But why should we? Embedded here in verse 2 of Exodus 20 is the reason why. The reason is that God is the Lord God. The Lord God. The sovereign God. It is that simple. We do not need to rationalize further beyond this layer. Because God is God. He was there from the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He was there in eternity past and will be there in eternity future. He is the most powerful being, yes, the most holy God, the thrice holy God, holiest of holy. In Him, there is no spot, there is no blemish, there is no wrong. As we think about this, we ask ourselves, what is the fundamental nature of sin? Is it because we do not follow these laws per se, the laws that have been written here? If you think about it, the problem came much before. The problem with man is not about physical sickness. It's not about societal issues. It's not about psychological problems. The problem with man fundamentally is because he is a rebel against God. He forsakes God. He does not want to follow God. And that's the fundamental problem. And God is the holiest of holy. He cannot tolerate sin. If we do not follow the most perfect God, the most powerful, most holy being, everything else, anything else, will be darkness, emptiness, and sin in comparison. So we obey God, we worship God, because He is God. Now, in philosophy, there's a form of fallacious argument known as a circular argument. Is what I'm proposing a circular argument? Be that we obey God because He's God? No, it is not. A circular argument occurs when someone uses a claim to support itself. In this type of reasoning, each part of the argument depends on the other to be true, creating a loop instead of providing evidence. But here, God is the most powerful, holy, perfect being. In the argument, obey God because He's the most powerful, perfect being, the premises could be structured as follows. Premise 1, God is the most powerful, holy being. Premise 2, one ought to obey the most powerful and holy being. And the conclusion, one therefore ought to obey God. This argument is logically valid. And this conclusion follows its premises. It's not circular because the conclusion, obey God, is not used as a premise to prove God's power. Instead, it relies on demonstrating that God is all-powerful and all-holy. Man, therefore, has good reason to obey God, because God is God. And yet, God gives us a choice. He did not say, "I am God, you have to obey me." Man can choose to obey or not. That choice was given in the Garden of Eden. And in here it is written, "I am the Lord, your God." Your God. The emphasis on your. Man has a choice to obey or not to obey. Joshua 24, verse 15 from the ESV. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land who you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If we serve the Lord, here are his commandments. We've just read them. And these commandments guide us in our relationships, our relationship with God and with man. The first four commandments guard our Godward relationship, the vertical relationship, and the next six commandments guard our horizontal relationship, our relationship with our fellow men. It is important to note here there are actually three sets of laws given to us in the Exodus and in the Pentateuch. This legal code comprises of 613 laws in total. And these laws embrace all phases of life, personal and national, moral and spiritual, domestic and international. They probe such minutiae as birth, nesting of birds, and apparel, and such matters as rights and restriction of kings who can and cannot be priests. Broadly, the laws that the people of Israel had adhered to are divided into three groups of laws. The moral law, or the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue or the Deca-Logos. The ceremonial laws, the rules for worship, sacrifices, and feasts pointing to Christ. The civil laws, the judicial and societal laws for Israel's nationhood. In my view, Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of these laws, and therefore all these laws are relevant today. However, in particular, the moral laws are timeless principles and an everlasting standard reflecting God's character and universal standards of right and wrong. Are the Ten Commandments still relevant today? God did more than just issue a set of rules. Through them, God was showing what a life of faith should look like. He presented a very high standard. Surprisingly, there's been a debate on whether we're still called to obey all the Ten Commandments in our time. Some argue that we're only obligated to follow the rules or the laws that Jesus specifically mentions in the Gospels. But our Lord himself said differently as he started his earthly ministry. Jesus wanted to understand that God and his standard for us had not and would never change. Matthew 5:17 19. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of all the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." On several occasions, Jesus used the commandments as a foundation for teaching about righteousness. In these lessons, the Lord asks his disciples to keep each law in their hearts, making them part of a life that honors God and shares his love with others. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Matthew 5:21-22. And Matthew 5:27-28. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus carries the moral law to its highest ethical standard. In Luke 18:18-22, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus makes it clear that the moral law, which we think at face value applies to the hand, also applies to the heart. The teachings of the New Testament were clearly based on the truths in the original commands, giving practical ways to apply them, holding them in our hearts. The Apostle Paul told of his own transformation when he understood the purpose of the laws. Romans 7 verses 7 to 12, or 7 and 12, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." Since the moment God handed down the Ten Commandments, people from all eras have seen the need for and blessings from following them. Who would we be wise to join them? Leviticus 22:31, "Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord." Fast forward to the Reformation, Martin Luther writes, "Exhort your household to learn the Ten Commandments, word for word, that they should obey God. For if you teach and urge your families, things will go forward." And in the last century, James Madison, theologian and statesman in the United States, wrote this, "We have staked the whole future of our nation, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." And more recently, Zig Ziglar, a baptized believer and Christian public speaker, writes this in a more open book, in a more open way. "If God would have wanted us to live in a permissive society, he would have given us 10 suggestions and not 10 commandments. So let us turn to the word of the Lord and let's follow the Lord, because these are timeless words and these carry to life today. Clearly, I will not be able to do justice to the 10 commandments in the delivery of this message. There's just so much to cover in breadth or in depth. But I was reflecting on the verses that I feel in particular would be relevant to this church, this family of believers. And in particular, I'd like to speak on the 6th commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." The Hebrew word for murder is lo terzak. It is not simply killing, which is the Hebrew word harak. Murder here means unlawful killing or premeditated killing. While we may think that we have not murdered or killed anyone by hand anywhere, a look at Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 that we just read brings more light. Jesus reminded his hearers that they should not have anger in their hearts. Having a murderous spirit carries the same weight of punishment as someone who brings it to completion. Calling someone raka, meaning idiot or worthless, devalues this person and is a step in the same direction as murder. So be warned. It is easy in a small church and as a family and church, you know, to work closely with one another. And in the grind of daily life and daily ministry, sometimes, you know, we get disgruntled and we perhaps get irritated, you know, with each other. But do not let it fester. Do not harbor anger and bitterness towards fellow believers in BKC. Let us avoid being angry with each other. We are a family of believers, and today, as a family, we reflect Christ. As a church, we reflect Christ as a corporate body. And let those who see the fellowship here at BKC rejoice and praise God for the love they see in us, and not throw their hands in despair and disbelief should they see anger and bitterness in our lives. A knowledge of the Ten Commandments is a necessary introduction to the gospel of grace. It lays a solid moral foundation for the gospel. Verses 18 to 26 are an interesting epilogue to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And there's some points I'd like to bring up here. First of all, notice the reaction of the people. They were afraid, terrified, and rightly so, because the Ten Commandments are a reminder of what they should be and what they were not. They didn't want to hear anymore. They hid, just like Adam and Eve in the garden after the sin. But as in the Garden of Eden, God wanted to fellowship with his people. He wanted to talk to his people, only that they would listen. Are you afraid of God? We should rightly have a healthy fear of the Lord. But are you running away because of sin? There is no need to. God wants to fellowship with you. Our God is a relational God. He wants to know you, and for you to know him. And that's why God gave the Ten Commandments, so that people would have some idea of who he is. Don't run away or hide from God today because of sin. Listen to his word, obey, and come home, come back to him. And hold this thought. I'll touch a bit more on how we can be reconciled to a holy God. And the next point to consider is how we approach God in worship. We can worship God everywhere we go, and that's a wonderful thing. Wherever we go, we can worship him. But as we worship God, we do not create our own idea of God. We do not add to who God is. We do not subtract. We listen to his voice closely and only to his voice. Let us not add the trappings of flesh as we worship God. How is it applicable? In a practical way, as a family, we have been privileged to work on the theme verse banner over the last few years. And we are particularly careful in ensuring that the Christian art does not depict God in any unbiblical way. Please pray for us as we continue in this ministry. We avoid drawing an image of God at all, because in doing so, we limit God. We should never, God forbid, misrepresent God. And we must be careful not to well our tool on it, and in so influence inappropriately and pervert the truth of God. These last few verses of this chapter reminds us that though God wants us to live right, he wants to fellowship with us and dwell with us, we cannot come to God in sin. He wants us to worship him in the right way. And the Ten Commandments shows us the righteousness that is required to come to God. So where do our reflections bring us today? We are sinful beings who live in a sinful world. The moral law of the Ten Commandments points us to the moral requirements of a perfectly holy God. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments in our own strength. We can only live it out in Christ. What does this mean? Only Jesus was perfect, and only Jesus fulfills the law. He gave his life for our shortcomings and our failings. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, who being sinless and faultless, died for our sins and rose again. In doing so, he fulfills the moral law and the ceremonial law of the old covenant. In this new covenant, we can approach God if we believe in Jesus. Jesus is God's provision to reconcile man to God. The terror of Mount Sinai is no more, but we look forward to the joy and the triumphant victory of Mount Zion. This is all wholly, completely, totally by the grace of God and not of ourselves. The moral law demonstrates God's holiness and man's sinfulness. It reminds us that we can only come to God because of the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated Christmas. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, who fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He was God's gift. He died for our sins. And only by grace can we approach the Lord, can we approach God because of the death of Jesus. If anyone here today would like to know more about how Jesus saves us from sin, please feel free and stop me after the service. I'll be really happy to share more with you. And this is a conclusion. The end of the matter, all has heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. And it is through Jesus that we can keep God's laws, not by our own strength. I'd like to end with a simple song of reflection. And as we listen to the song, I like it to be a reminder as well to reflect during the week. Think about areas in your life that you are weak in and you want to align closer, to walk closer with the Lord. This song is Thy Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet, that's grace. My heart forever is wandering. Let us come back to God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide, hold me to your side, and I will love you to the
to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that have been written to us, the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. And Lord, we know, Lord, that we cannot by ourselves follow these laws because we are rebels and we are sinful. But only by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the strength of the Spirit, we can do so. And Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for us for our sins. Help us to draw ever closer to you, O Lord, even as we walk with you. Lord, as we look at your word and we reflect on these words, we pray, Lord, that you continue to mold us into people more like you. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week ahead.